Thank you so much, Pastor Magnuson. I am looking forward to this time with you. Been excited now for some months about my appointment to be at the Straight Gate Church in Minneapolis. And I've not been disappointed one bit in the last few days in my fellowship with you. Now, I know you'll pray for me because this is a hard voice to listen to. About a week ago, I got a little bug that's been moving all over and now it's in my throat. But how many of you will pray for me? Okay, I'm not feeling bad. I feel just fine. But this will be a selfish prayer that you might not get a headache from the raspiness of my voice. And we'll trust the Lord to work through my weakness today in something very, very important. I'd like us to pray again. Could we do that right now? Father in heaven, we're thankful for your attention. Lord, we're your children. And Lord, corporately, we're your very body, your bride. And Lord, you inhabit this temple. So Lord, meet with us. We call on you to revive us again. Lord, we thank you for your life that was given for us. We thank you for your life in us. We thank you for everybody you brought to church today. And let the Sunday morning sermon be just what we need. Lord, bring us to a place of humility and repentance. And let us, Lord, find in you what we really need on this Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you were with me in Sunday school, and I actually kind of started a whole day being with you in the book of James. Now, I want to check up on a few things. Of course, a number of you weren't in the class where I was, but how many of you folks out there this morning have ever read the book of James all the way through? Ever? Raise your hand. Okay, we're in good shape. Now, I pointed out in Sunday school that the book of James is actually a call to revival. James, who was the senior pastor of the great church at Jerusalem, was writing an inspired letter to members of his church who had been scattered abroad all over that part of the Middle East, preaching the gospel and starting churches. Now, that had happened several years before, and many wonderful churches had been started, and they all got a good start, filled with the Holy Ghost, dedicated to evangelism, discipling believers, growing by leaps and bounds. It was all good. But you know, it didn't take long for the churches to sink. I'm talking about spiritually. You know, a revival is when God brings his people back to that level of submission and faith where he can bless them like he said he would. You know, the New Testament age is supposed to be a very, very wonderful time of victory. A time when the news of God's love for us gets to the every last creature in the whole world. A time of miracles. A time when God's people enjoy what Jesus called the abundant life. But as we look at God's family around the world today, we don't see much of that. We see Christians engaging in the same sins, falling into the same problems, facing the same discouragement as their unsaved friends. And you know, I want to tell you something. It's not normal. You know, the word revive is an interesting word. I'm way up here and some of you are way back there. And it wouldn't be impossible this morning if you would observe me. And I might start looking down on this side while I'm talking and then keep looking over here. You might be wondering, what's he looking at? And then what if I stopped the sermon and I said, you know, I think we need some help over here. There's a gentleman over here that is going to need to be revived. What if I wasn't using that word in a religious sense? Is there an EMT in here? Is there somebody who knows how to do CPR or one of those other letter things? We got a guy over here who needs to be revived. Well, what if you decided not to get involved, but you decided to look? So you craned your eyes. What do you think you would see over here? If I said, there's a man over here who needs some help. He needs to be revived. What would you think you saw? What would you expect to see? Yeah, he's probably down on the ground or slumped over somewhere. And if you got a good look, you know, he's peaked. He's a little green around the gills. You know, not a lot of color in his face. And, you know, somebody finally comes from the back and says, I can do that. I took a class. And, you know, you beat on his chest or you breathe in his nose or do something else abusive to him or something. And finally he comes around and we say, well, we revived him. We revived him. Isn't that good, everybody? Well, Mr. Johnson, is there a Johnson in here? Mr. Johnson's been revived. Aren't you glad about that? Whew, that's good. That's what a revival is. Now, wait a minute. If we revive Mr. Johnson, would that mean that he was given powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men? Would he be able to leap tall buildings with us in a single bound? Change the course of mighty rivers? Now, whenever I go through that little thing, my wife says, they don't know what you're talking about. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that was the opening lines of the Superman TV show when I was a little kid. Now, are we going to turn Johnson into Superman? If somebody comes down here and revives Brother Johnson, will he be Superman? No. He'll just be healthy. He'll just be breathing normal. He'll just be back to health. Did you know that's what a revival is? It's when God brings his people back to spiritual health. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. When God's people are up to the norm of the New Testament, they are a very powerful element in the community. You know, Christian people in the first century were just normal. Walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. They turned the world upside down. Not because God did something extraordinary or something way beyond what should be expected, but because God did something in their life that Jesus already said he would do. And friends, I'm going to tell you, there's not one problem in the whole wide world that cannot be solved through what God did at Calvary in the empty tomb. And by sending the Holy Spirit, it is entirely possible for God's people today to get that message to the uttermost part of the earth. You know, it's interesting to me, Brother Magnuson, when Christian people talk about the Great Commission, they talk about it as if it was some ideal, some exaggeration. When Jesus said every creature, he didn't really mean it, did he? He was trying to motivate us. All nations, give it a try. For 100 years now, God's people have been getting together and plotting and planning for ways to get the gospel to the whole world. And I'm going to tell you something. It's impossible without a miracle. But God never intended it to be done without a miracle. Can I tell you something else? Living a holy life is a miracle. I had a guy come to see me one time that was probably a little bit unhappy with me. And I don't remember how the subject got to this point, but I remember looking at him and I called his first name and I said, if I live the Christian life today, it'll be a deliverance. One day. But friends, I'm going to tell you what Jesus gave us when we got saved is a miraculous supernatural life based on the victory he won for us and the presence of his Spirit in our life. And God wants to bring us back. Now, James was calling people back. And he comes to chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, tells you how any individual, any church, any group of Christians, anytime, can have a revival right now if they want it. Let's say we took a week. We studied the book of John, book of Acts, what normal Christianity was. Let's say at the end of the week, somebody said, whoa, this is a pretty good church, but we're not normal. We're subnormal. You know, God's done great things for me. But you know what? I'm not living up to what I could be living up to in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what if you said to me, Brother Flanders, what can we do about it? I'd say James 4. James 4, 1 through 10, tells you exactly what to do. You know, people act like revival waits on God. No. God's waiting on us. Matter of fact, in the verses we read today, he says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Did you know you and I are as close to God right now as we want to be? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The Old Testament says more than once, seek me and I will be found. Now, here's the way this works. James 4, 1 through 10, verses 1 through 5 gives you the sickness. And verses 6 through 10 gives you the cure. And you know what? I'm going to make you come back tonight. I'm only going to give you the sickness today. Wouldn't it be awful to be left sick? So suffer all afternoon and come back tonight. And please plan to be with us. That'll be a good thing. Now let's take a look at it. What are you talking about, preacher? Okay, I'll come down to earth. James said that there is a general sickness among the churches and among God's people. And I'm telling you, it wasn't just his day. It's this day too. And he gives the symptoms, then he comes down to what the real problem is. And I'd like you to hear me out as we read these scriptures and let God speak to you about your own need. Okay? What are the symptoms of this sickness? Look at verse 1 again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now that's pretty strong language. If a revivalist came to a church and said, I've heard that you're having wars and fights, you would go, whoa, who told you that? That's pretty strong language. But look at verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Whoa. Kill? Now, the book of James, when you read the whole thing, you will find all the way through the book of James, he has in mind this Sermon on the Mount. That great sermon recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus taught to his disciples when he began his ministry. And in that sermon, Jesus Christ uses the same kind of strong language. Do you remember Jesus said, they tell you, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've killed him. That's what James says in chapter 2. He said, when you have respect of persons, when you love that person and hate that person and belittle that person and despise that person, you've killed them. Killing. Remember Jesus said, if you hate your brother without a cause, it's as if you killed him. He says, if you call somebody raka, which is a demeaning term, like you worthless idiot, you piece of scum, some slur, some insult. And then remember, my mother always taught me this. He said, and if you say, thou fool, you are in danger of hellfire. Remember that? Now, I want us to think about that. He said, if I say, thou fool, it's as if I killed someone. And I'm in danger of the same hellfire that will burn up murderers. Now, here's my question. Are there fools in the world? Oh, yeah. Bible says so, book of Proverbs. Do you think you've ever known a fool? Now, my mother would say, you don't call anybody a fool. Jesus said you're in danger of hellfire if you call somebody a fool. Okay, Mom. Okay, I won't say it. But are there fools out there? Now, what is the sin? The sin is this. Although there are fools in the world, I don't have a right to call you a fool. That's God's judgment. And for me to look down on another human being or mistreat them is to be guilty of a crime equal to murder. You know, the New Testament uses a lot of strong language against the sins of Christian people who have things against each other. Think of the languages. I want you to hear these words. Debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings. I love that word. You don't have to be a genius to figure out what backbiting is. Backbitings, whisperings, tumults, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice, slanderers. You know, the word slander means that you pass on false information. Hello, how are you? We had a good service today, didn't we? That Flanders, he wasn't too bad. Wasn't as good as Pastor said he was, but he wasn't too bad. Now, I just called you because I have a prayer request. I've heard something about somebody in the church that you won't believe. Are you sitting down? Oh, yes. Now I am so burdened. I want you to join me in prayer for this brother or sister, because it's very serious information. Now here's what you do. You go ahead and blab that. Did you know 9 times out of 10 you got it wrong? I found that out. Now, I haven't taken a scientific survey. A whole lot of gossip is false information. Did you know if somebody comes to you with bad news about somebody, and if you said back, that's a lie, that's not the truth, 9 times out of 10 you'll be right? Now, you catch somebody. You say, I understand you called so-and-so up and told them so-and-so. Did you know that's not true? Then you know what the answer often is? Well, that's what I heard. As if what you get on the grapevine is valid information. That's like believing the news media. You know, that's what I heard. But you know what you're doing? You're bearing false witness. Bearing false witness. You say, I didn't make up the lie. I didn't know it was false, but you passed it on. Bearing false witness. Slanderers, the Bible calls them. Murmuring. All of these things, because you know what Jesus said? He said, by this shall they know that you are my disciples, for the love that you have one to another. Now, I'm going to just say something at Straight Gate Church. If somebody even approaches mistreating someone else, especially verbally, you know what you need to do? You need to shut them down. You need to shut them down and have loyalty and love to the brethren. You really did. Do. Proverbs 25:23 tells you how to do that. It says, an angry countenance will turn away a backbiting tongue. Here's what that means. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you something. You know, Pastor Magnuson, I love him. You know I love him. Watch out when they start with that. I love him. But you know, this, what he said last weekend, oh, you know, and this brother who's, oh, he's this, maybe it's not pastor, it's somebody else. I'll tell you something. You know what you need to do? You need to scowl at them. An angry countenance means an angry look on your face. It means when they start backbiting, murmuring, spreading slander, gossip, you know what you need to do? You need to do this. I worked on this. So you look at me, ready? You need to do this. You need to do. See, I'll tell you one thing. I've got my own mind. I don't think the preacher's God, and I don't agree with this. And then they'll notice you. And then they'll probably slow down and say, what's the matter? And then you know what you say? You're not talking to me about one of God's people like that. I'm not going to listen to that garbage. Garbage is Greek. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to tell you something. You know what you'll do? You'll help preserve this church. You'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You will truly love your brethren. And not only that, you know what else you'll do? You'll keep that person from bugging you again. Because backbiters are always looking for backbite ease. And people enjoy hearing murmuring and backbiting. They need to have an audience to do what they do, but it's wrong. And you know what? One of the symptoms that the church is sick is fighting and murmuring and slandering. And you know, if you've got a difference with somebody, you can do something about it. Matthew 18, Luke 17. Pretty simple. The three words are reprove, repent, forgive. Doesn't take a theologian to follow that. I'm not preaching on that. Matthew 18, Luke 17. If you got a problem with somebody, you know what you can do? You can be a healer instead of a troublemaker. So there was a symptom. Wars and fightings. But we saw verse 2 also. Here's another symptom. Prayerlessness. You know where this comes from? A wrong approach to life. Did you notice the word lust in verses 1 and 2? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? Verse 2, ye lust. And you know, Lust in the book of James does not mean looking at pornography. The word lust in the book of James does not refer to evil thoughts. The word lust means my will as opposed to God's will. James chapter 1 says we're tempted when we follow our lusts. When we're of a frame of mind, why can't I do what I want to do? I know what I want out of this. I'm interested in serving my purposes. That's called, and it's not a very flattering term, lust. And you know what? This prayerlessness comes from this wrong attitude. You know, the Bible tells us about Jacob in the Bible. Does anybody here know what the word Jacob means? His name when he was born, his mom and dad called him Jacob, which means? Well, it means a supplanter. Somebody who takes somebody else's place. And he had the character of a supplanter. All of his life, he looked for ways to get his way. Lust. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met Nathanael, said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now, I put all that together for this reason. Some of you know that Jacob one night had his life changed when he wrestled with God. Remember that? And God changed his name from Jacob, supplanter, to Israel, one who prevails with God. Did you know there are two ways to live? You can live by guile or by God. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. Some people have a totally wrong approach to life, even though they're saved. And their life is about lust. It's about what I want, how I can get it. What I can say to manipulate this situation. How I can butter that person up. Or maybe I can rearrange this deal. That's not what I planned on happening. I tell you what, I can put a little pressure on here. Maybe I can make this happen. Maybe even in the church I can do that. You know what that is? That's living by guile, Jacob. Guile. Jacob went year after year after year after year living on his wits. Guile, guile, guile. He was a trickster till God put him under the influence of Laban, who was a far more severe trickster than Jacob, and he suffered. Remember that. Wrestled with God, and now he's one who prevails with God. Did you know there's another way to live? And that's this. You know, Lord, I'm not sure this is your will. So I'm going to get on my face and ask you for mercy. Did you know there's such a thing as a person living their life successfully and happily by guile and not by God? And the main reason why there isn't a lot of praying going on is because there are born-again people living by guile. Lust. Their daily life is what I want, where I'm going, what I like, what I don't like. And it causes prayerlessness. Third symptom. Third symptom is unanswered prayers. Look down there in verse 3. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now let me explain that to you. You are God right now. We want to talk about two of your children. Christian 1 and Christian 2. Everybody look up here. Okay, let me tell you about Christian 1. We'll call him Bob. Here's Bob. You know what? Bob tries to do the will of the Father every day. Lord, thy will be done. Show me what your will is, and I'll seek to do it with your help. Lord, what do you want done next? He sacrifices. He follows Jesus. He's intent on doing the will of God. That's Bob. Let's call him Bill. Bill is a born-again Christian. He's going to go to heaven when he dies. But you know what? He's in on lust or just doing his own thing. Is there anybody like that? Oh, yeah. The world is populated with born-again people who are doing their own will. God is convicting them, sometimes chastising them, but they go their merry way. Wake up in the morning without one thought about the will of God. You get mad when something doesn't go your way. You know how to tell people off. You're saved, you show up in church, you write the tithe check, and you live an acceptable life or even at straight gate, they're not going to criticize you. But God knows and you know you're here to do your will. So that's Bill. Now watch. Bob gets real sick. Matter of fact, it's really sick. And he's set up for surgery and he may not live. If the surgery is successful, he does have about a 50% chance. But if he could actually die on the table. And so you know what Bob's going to do? He's going to pray. He's going to say, "Dear Lord, would you let me live a little longer? Would you let me serve my wife and children a little longer? Would you let me do your will a little longer? Now, Lord, if you want to call me home, that's far better. But Lord, I think you want me to live. So God, please, get me through this and heal me. And Lord, if you give me my health back, I'll do your will." Here's Bill. Bill gets sick. Really sick. He's taken off work now. He never takes off work. But he's not up to work. You know what? They're going to set him up for surgery, and it doesn't look good. And you know what Bill does? He prays. And he asks the church to pray. But if Bill were honest, he would say this. He won't say this. But if he were honest, he would say, "Now, God, would you let me survive this? Would you take away this illness from my body? Would you give the doctors wisdom? Would you heal me, Lord, so I can keep on doing my will? Would you give me a heartbeat? Would you give me a healthy body? Would you give me strength back so I can go ahead and accomplish my own plans? So I can go on and neglect your will for my life? So I can live an undedicated carnal life for a few more years? I'd sure appreciate it. Lord, so I can lead my children by example the wrong way. So I can defy you a little bit more. So I can refuse to come forward at the invitation. Refuse to repent when your spirit speaks to me a little bit more. I'd sure appreciate breathing a little bit longer, Lord. Would you please heal me?" Now, I want to ask you a question. If you were God and you had one son named Bob who was doing your will, asking for help, and you had another son named Bill who wasn't doing your will, asking you for help, whose prayer would you answer? Don't you see the words of that verse? You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That means, God, give me money, and I'll take the money and I'll put it on the altar of my lusts. God, give me health, and I'll take my health and put it on the altar of my will. Lord, anything you send me, I will sacrifice to myself. And I'm going to tell you, that's why prayers don't get answered. So the church is fightings and wars, prayerlessness, and you know what else? No, prayer's not being answered. But that's the symptom. What is the disease? Okay, now the next verse. "Ye adulterers," another strong word, "and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now, worldliness. Now, I want to ask you something. How can you tell when somebody's worldly? You can't. Oh, I can. I'll tell you what. You get some guy to come into the straight gate church dressed that way. Or you have some woman who says she's a Christian and she's dressed that way. I'll tell you what. They're worldly. No. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes worldliness shows and sometimes it doesn't. You know what worldliness is? It's defined in 1 John 2 as this. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father. The fact is there are a lot of Christian people who are worldly. Even if they don't drink the wrong thing, even if they don't watch the wrong thing, even if they don't wear the wrong thing, even if they don't go to the wrong places, they're as worldly as anybody on the face of the earth because they have a worldly frame of mind. And what is a worldly frame of mind? Lust, pride. You know, after Adam and Eve sinned, The devil knew that mankind would be empty within. So he devised something that might fill that emptiness. You know what it is? It's called the world. And the devil said, now, I know you missed the Garden of Eden. And I know that fellowship you had with Jehovah leaves an empty place with you, but you can get along fine without him. This is the devil. Here's how. Lust. Lust. Pride. Think about you for a change. Lust of the flesh. Doesn't your body crave things? Go after them. You'll find that fulfillment. Don't your eyes see things that you want? Spend your life seeking after those things that your eyes see. Pride. Don't you think you ought to think about yourself for a change? See, lust, pride. That's the devil's substitute for the pleasure and peace of fellowship with God. Now, today at church, there are two kinds of folks. Some of you are people who are still lost in your sins. Talk about you've never believed on Jesus Christ. You're unsaved. Now, that's this set of people. And friends, I'm going to tell you, life, the only thing it can be for you is lust, and pride. It's all it can be. And on this day, you know what you need to do? You need to repent of your sins and turn to the one who came into the world to save you and to deliver you from this present evil world. You need to get saved. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody this morning that isn't saved. But if I am, I'm going to tell you that's what you need. You need Jesus Christ. But the majority are saved people. And you know what saved people? Sometimes saved people are sick. And you know what your sickness is? Worldliness. Where your life really isn't about the will of God. It's about lust, pride. That's what your life is. And you have the symptoms. Yeah, you do. Now, wait a minute. An unsaved person isn't just sick. He's dead. You don't know anything about fellowship with God because you're dead in your trespasses and sins, just like I was a few years ago. But if you'll believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll pass from death unto life. But friends, you know what? You can be saved, but sick. And sick people spiritually need a revival. Now I'm going to finish with this verse. The Bible says, the scripture saith, the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Envying. Now I don't know where that verse is in the scripture. I don't think it is in the Old Testament. But throughout the Bible, we are told that God is a jealous God. Now look here. The primary competition for the love of Jesus Christ in your life is the world. What do you mean? You know, you came to Christ and you loved him with all your heart, didn't you? But you know what? That love has waxed cold. Do you know what it is that primarily competes with the Lord Jesus for your love? It's something the Bible calls the world. That way of thinking, lust, and pride. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen the world cool the hearts of young children who knew the verses and sang the songs and loved God when they were in the fifth grade, but now they're 15. Did you know when you turn a teenager, you don't have to turn worldly? But I'll tell you what, if you do get cold-hearted, I know what won your heart. It was the world that won your heart. And that's true of adult people. That's true of leaders at the Straight Gate Church who need a revival today. Your sickness is worldliness. Because the number one competition for the love of Jesus Christ in your life is the world. And you know what the Bible says in this verse 5? It says the Holy Spirit inside you is jealous. May I be reverent, but straight about this? For some of us, the Holy Spirit is saying, remember me? Do you remember our intimate times together at camp? After church? Late night prayer meeting? During that trial? When you told me you'd go wherever I want you to go? I remember those times. Do you remember me? And you might say, I'm dabbling in the world, but it's just a friendship. I want to talk about adultery. Sometimes some wicked man drawn astray and his heart is drawn away from his wife, might try to sell her a bill of goods and say, me and this woman, we're just friends. Hogwash. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. This kind of adultery happens spiritually amongst God's people all over the place. Where the Holy Spirit says, you know, it hurts. I'm trying to be reverent. It hurts. You loved me first. You did my beck and call. You listened to my voice. We communed together. Now where are you? You're off on your own thing. You know what's happened? She's got your attention. Who's she? The world. And I'm going to tell you, friends, that's the reason why we're in the shape we're in. We're stricken with a sickness of worldliness. I had a guy who was called to the ministry, went into the ministry. I wasn't his pastor, but we were friends. I counseled him on a few things, and he went into a situation that I didn't think was very good, found himself working day at night, ministering also. His wife got a job. She ended up making a lot more money than he did. And then I remember this took over a period of time when he came to me and he said, Brother Flanders, I want to tell you some bad news. He said, my wife is filing for divorce. She'd so-called fallen in love with her boss. There'd been an affair. And I did everything in my power to try to get them back together. And she was making a wreck of their life. And how awful this is. Isn't it terrible how attractive the world makes this thing of adultery? Calling it an affair, calling it a love affair. Can I tell you something? That's not love. But you know what? The couple years went on, and it didn't get better. Finally, I was with him in a room of the church, and the divorce was final. And the only words of comfort I had for my friend was this. I said, you know what? It wasn't your fault. I know you wouldn't have been a perfect husband. She decided to do this. You were against it. You know what? God's going to bless your life. You just keep on following the Lord. And you know what? You can follow him even without her. And he knew what I said was true, but I will never forget, Pastor, what he said to me. He looked at me, and his eyes were filled with emotion, and he said to me, but she was mine. Pastor Flanders, she was mine up here at the altar when we committed ourselves to each other for life. She was mine. I know I can go on with my life, but she was mine. May I say this morning, the Holy Spirit of God living in the bodies of Christians all across this room is saying to many in this room, you were mine. And now, your heart has drifted, and it's drawn away. And friends, I'll tell you, that's what's wrong. And you know what's going to straighten everything out? Is for you and I to turn to Jesus Christ again and say, I love you. Will you forgive me for starting to do my will instead of yours? And then fall on our face and dedicate our life again to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now let's bow our heads together, can we? Dear Lord, I thank you for the Straight Gate Church and all the good things happening here with a lot of people. Thank you for folks who have been saved. Thank you for the guidance we've received about following you. But Lord, thank you for putting your finger and not only showing us the symptoms, but the diagnosis of our problem. Lord, I pray that we'd forsake love of the world at whatever level it has gotten a grip on us on this day. And let us have a revival. Lord, let individuals have a revival. Let long-standing Christians come back to that first love. Lord, let brand new Christians who have strayed into the world and sin come back. Oh, God, may some wonderful things happen in the next few minutes. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first, who would say, Brother Flanders, I can honestly testify that I am saved by the grace of God. Saved. And when I die, I am going to heaven. It's a sure thing. Because Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. I know that for a fact. because I turned to him and trusted him for my salvation, and I have a Bible promise that I'm going to heaven. If that's you, friend, would you raise your hand? Holding it up is a testimony. Amen. Don't be afraid of that. Hands down. Now, I wonder who would say this. Brother Flanders, I'm not saved, but I'd accept help. I came to church today, and you know what? I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not, and I'm probably going to hell. I know that I've never had a life-transforming experience with Jesus Christ that people call being saved. I'm not saved, but I'll let you pray for me, and I'll let you help me. If you're one of those here today not saved, but you'd be willing to accept prayer and help, would you raise your hand? Hold up your hand, and I will pray for you. Yes, thank you. Is there someone else? Yes, thank you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Is there someone else? All right. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Yes, I see your hand. I'd like to pray for you right now. Dear God, some who have come into the congregation have never passed from death into life. They've not been forgiven and saved, but they've indicated to me that they would like to know you and would like to be saved. Lord, I pray that you grant to them repentance, help them to trust Christ for their own salvation today and go home knowing that they belong to you and you belong to them. That's my prayer. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me tell you something. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to hear a song played. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Pastor Magnuson will be standing in the front. And if you're one of those who raised your hand to say, I'm not saved, but I'll accept help. When we start to hear that song, I'd like to ask you to ask the person next to you to let you out. And I'd like to ask you to walk to the nearest aisle, come to the front, see the preacher, and say, Pastor, I'd like help in getting saved. You know what will happen right after church? Someone will sit you down somewhere and explain to you from the Bible how you can trust in Jesus Christ and be saved and have a new life. Would you do that? Now my other question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, I believe the sickness of worldliness has stricken me to some degree or another. My heart is colder than it used to be toward my Lord. And the reason is that my will, my pride, my interests have taken the place of where Jesus was before. And to some degree or another, you're just saying to me, Preacher, I've got the bug. I've got the sickness. I believe to some degree I've been infected with worldliness. And today I'm going to come to Jesus Christ, tell him that I love him, ask his forgiveness, and come back to my first love. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand? Holding it up will help me pray for you. Yes. We'll take our hands down. Just a moment. Is there someone else? Someone else will say, I'm born again, I'm saved. But you know, there was a time when I was following Jesus closely, and I wanted to do his will. But somehow, I've been drawn away by friendship with the world. And I'm truly sorry, and I'm going to tell the Lord I love him, and I want his forgiveness. And I'm going to give my devotion back to him. I don't mean the same people, but is there anyone else who would say, that's where I am? Would you raise your hand? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And here's what I'm going to suggest. I'm going to ask that our instrumentalists pick a song. We're not going to sing it, at least not at the first. We're going to stand to our feet when I give the signal. He'll play the song. I'd like to ask those of you who are not Christians to walk to the front. Pastor Magnuson's going to be right here. Tell him, Preacher, I want somebody to show me how to be saved. Then I'd like to ask all of us who have had the Lord shine his light on our life to the degree where we can see what our need is. I'd like all of us who are Christians who need to look to the Lord for deliverance from worldliness to walk to the front and find a place to sit or kneel and take care of it between you and God. And if you need help, you see the preacher and have him have someone counsel with you. Will you do what God has laid on your heart? I pray you will. Shall we stand together, please? He'll start to play the song. And if you want to come, you come right now. He'll play some more. Others will come. If you see someone that you feel led, you should pray with, you come on up and kneel with them. If there's someone near you that you believe, raise their hand to say, I need to be saved. Why don't you offer to come up with them? Some of us have stained our lives with actual acts of sin that stand between us and fellowship with the Lord this morning. Let's deal with those sins. Let's come to Him and repent of them and call on Him for cleansing right now. Let's not let this hour pass without our hearts being right with Him. If there's someone up here in the front praying that you feel you ought to help, then you come on down and kneel with them and offer to help. If you know the song, with our heads bowed, let's have our heads bowed. Let's sing just the first stanza. Okay, ready? Have thine own way. Ready? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy. Pastor Magnuson, just direct us however you feel the Lord's leading us.
Well, we thank the Lord for His work among us, which was real and palpable this morning. We thank Thee for our brother who gave such a challenging sermon. I just ask perhaps Brother Delaney to come up and after the service with Brother Wagner and make sure that everybody who has a need can be counseled with, especially those who are turning over their life to Christ. I see many of the Sunday school teachers have come to be with their children. It's appropriate to make sure that you can do the personal work with them. Make sure they know they're going to heaven. For the rest of you, I pray that you have made some important decisions tonight. We'll look forward to some testimonies at our evening service tonight as well. So let's close in prayer. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.